I was listening to a sermon this week, a series of sermons actually by my friend Ivan Foster about the book of Ruth. And he makes the point that Naomi and her husband Elimelech left Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. They left it because there was a famine in the land, and they went down to Moab. And of course, while they're there, Naomi loses everything. And so she went back to Bethlehem when she heard that the Lord had blessed His people by giving unto them bread. And it struck in my heart this thought about Jesus as the bread of life. We know the passage well in John 6 where the Lord Jesus announces that He is the bread of life, by which He means that those who trust in Him shall have everlasting life. He will procure it for them. He will assure it for them. And He'll do it through the mystery, at that time not clearly explained, through the offering up of His very body and blood, that the life that we obtain through Jesus is intricately tied up with His very body, His very physical body and His very physical blood that He gives for the life of His people. And Jesus describes Himself as this bread of life over and over again. And it is in a teaching which is occasioned by the crowd's response to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And you remember that He fed 5,000 people because there was no food there in the wilderness for them. And they would take Him by force and make Him king. What better king could you have than one that could feed you for free? Isn't this the constant political refrain that we hear all the time? We want to elect the people that can give us the most free stuff. Of course, nothing's free. They have to take it from somebody. But we'll let those people worry about that. No wonder they will take Jesus and make Him king by force, and He slips away. You remember He slipped away and He walked upon the sea, and they came to Capernaum. And so they flooded over to where they deduced that He was. And in John 6 at verse 25, we read that they found Him on the other side of the sea. They said to Him, "Rabbi, whence camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." And so Jesus is rebuking them gently for being people that just followed Him about and desire to know where He is because they want free food from Him. Because they want free food. Now, everybody would like to have free food, wouldn't they? This is a fact conditioned upon the consequences of sin in the Garden of Eden. You remember, before the fall, Adam and Eve were to tend the garden, and they could just walk up and pick up food from all the trees, the beautiful trees that bore fruit. And their labor was not injurious to them or laborious to them or tedious to them. But after the fall, you remember what the Lord said when He put the curse upon the ground in Genesis 3 at verse 17. And unto Adam He said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground." And so the Lord told mankind, because of sin and because of the fall, that from now on the food wouldn't be free. You'd have to work for it and sweat for it. And it would be in great sorrow that you would scrape up a livelihood until you died. And that's the way the world works, to borrow a motif from the unfinished set of sermons on the rudiments of the world. That's the way the world now works. The food is not free. It's not free anymore. And yet we lust after it to be free. We would like to take it from other people. We would like for somebody to let us freeload, wouldn't we? But the Scriptures tell us if a man won't work, don't let him eat. You see, there's an attempt there to escape the way the world works by figuring out a way to get free food and not have to labor for it, which is contrary to the way the world works. And this is what drives the covetousness of politics. This is what drives the desire of the lazy and the fool and the sluggard to be able to escape the way the world works and get food for nothing. And even in this day and age, what are the two main goals of our society? Well, one is that we should get cheap energy. And oh, we spend all kind of time looking for oil and looking for coal and trying to develop nuclear fuel. And if we could only turn water into gasoline or run our cars off of distilled water, or maybe we could harvest the sunshine cheap, or maybe we could get fusion to work and create a bountiful supply of energy. And wouldn't that be great? And then the other thing that we all want is cheap food. Free if we can get it, but certainly we strive for greater efficiency. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with striving for greater efficiency. And isn't it a marvelous grace, common grace that the Lord has given us, that He has shown us how to produce food at greater capacity and greater efficiency, so that now one farmer can feed hundreds of people, whereas in time past a farmer could only feed two or three people. And yet still there are people in this world who go to bed hungry and who starve because of the effects of the fall and sin. It is a marvelous grace, but so far the food still isn't free. Somebody has to slave and labor for it. And Jesus warns the people, doesn't He, against the desire or the seeking after free food. In John 6 at verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, that is to search out some new thing like they had done to Christ. They had actually exerted themselves to try to track Him down, to try to lay claim to some more good stuff from Him. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. He's saying to them, if you're going to spend time seeking after the good things, you should not seek after free food, you should seek after that bread which the Son of Man gives, that everlasting life, the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So He's saying to them, you people just don't understand what I am here to provide you. You think I'm here to provide you free fish and bread. That's just a portrait. That's just a symbol. That's just an illustration of the true thing which I'm here to provide, which is eternal life. The food that brings eternal life, which I will give to them that come unto me. This is what you need to seek after. They ask, well, what do we have to do in verse 28? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? How do we obtain it? Jesus gives them an answer. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He had sent. So this food unto everlasting life, this bread of eternal life, is obtained by faith in the Lord Jesus, in the Messiah of God. Now, this ought to roll them back on their heels, shouldn't it? You mean we can receive eternal life, the bread of life from you by faith? You see, this is an astounding thing. It's not the way the world works, is it? We labor, we sweat for our food all the days of our lives, and then we die. And that's what God told Adam. He said you would labor and you would do it in sorrow and you would sweat and you would eat until you died and went back to the dust where you came from. So that bread, that natural bread that you labor so hard over, doesn't lead to eternal life. It just leads to temporal extension of life for a time until you grow old and die and your body decomposes into the dust and your body is no more. But here is the bread of eternal life, which is obtained from Christ by faith. They ought to have been astounded by it. The bread of life received by faith in Jesus. But they don't mind after those things, do they? They want to get back on to the main topic as they see it, which is some more of this free food provided by Messiah, who they would like to make king. They still want to extort from the Lord Jesus, if they can, actual physical bread at no cost to them. Because look at what they say in verse 30 after he describes to them that they should believe on him whom the Father had sent. They will receive the bread of eternal life. They said therefore to him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And so here what they're saying is, well, that's all fine for you to make those promises, but we really need you to give us a sign. And the sign they want is the stuff they're after. They say then, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do you see what they're saying is, all this talk about faith in your promise of everlasting life is great, but you need to show us some bona fides and hint, hint, like the manna. If you could give us some tangible physical thing to show us that you're really serious about all this. And of course, the Lord Jesus knows that that's not going to convince them, that they're so carnal and so bound in their whole preoccupation with the way the world works, that they cannot break out of that paradigm and receive the bread of eternal life by faith in the Son of God. And now here they're trying to imply to Christ, to try to manipulate him really, into giving them what they want as a sign to justify their faith in his promise of the bread of life. And once you see that, you see how cynical what they are requesting of the Lord Jesus to do. And they mention this manna, and it brings up the subject of manna in the context of Christ as the bread of life. And of course, there are beautiful parallels between the manna from heaven and the bread of life from heaven, the Lord of glory. That they're both provided free to the people by God, by an act of miracle on their behalf. And in the situation of the manna, the story is that here the people of Israel have left Egypt and they're journeying across the wilderness to the promised land. And there's really no way for them to cultivate any grain, is there? Because they're moving about. And the Jews start to get a little antsy about this question of where they're going to get some food to eat. They can't grow wheat or barley. They're not in a place conducive to that, and they're not in a situation conducive to that. They're on the move. So what are they to do for food? And now they're wondering, aren't they going to starve to death? And in Exodus 16 at verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. In the wilderness, the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. You see, what they were saying was they should just have stayed in Egypt if God was going to kill them. Better to die full than to die of hunger. That was what they were saying. That the Lord must have just brought them out there to put them to death by hunger. And this is after he had shown himself mighty to save, parted the Red Sea, protected them under the blood at the Passover from the death angel, etc., etc. And now they've lost all their faith in the power of God to rescue them, and they've begun murmuring and complaining against God. And so God promises that he will rain down bread from heaven. And we know the story well. In verse 13, it says, in the morning the dew lay round about the host, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And then at verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So the Lord miraculously provided bread from heaven to the saving of his people. Now, I could have used this as an example last Lord's Day of another instance where the Lord brought salvation contrary to the way the world works. You see how he has suspended for a time a portion even of the curse, that all they have to do is just go out and rake this stuff up into baskets. Easy pickings. Almost as easy as in the Garden of Eden before the fall, just reaching up and plucking the fruit down and eating it. The Lord has shown such compassion to them by giving them free food with minimal labor. God always saves contrary to the way the world works. If we could be saved by the way the world works, we'd do it ourselves, wouldn't we? But no, there was no way they could feed themselves, but the Lord stepped in and rained down bread from heaven. And so you see, when the Jews in Jesus' day brought up the manna, what they were really saying was, what a cool deal it would be, the Jews of Jesus' day thought, if we could get Messiah to set up something like manna for us now. We could relax, we wouldn't have to work so hard, all our financial problems would be over. That's a great thing that Messiah can do, and maybe we can manipulate him into doing that as a sign to help us believe his more ethereal, long-term promises that we're really not that interested in anyway, are we? Because if we had been, we'd have stopped talking about the manna and all that, and we would have clamored to Christ, how do we enter into this eternal life? But no, the crowds weren't interested in the bread of life. They completely missed the far greater offer of Jesus as the bread of life. They're so preoccupied with carnal things. And you remember this is the same thing that happened at the beginning with the Samaritan woman. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John 4 at verse 10 to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Whoever drinketh of this water, that is physical water, shall thirst again. But whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So you see, this is sort of a corollary or a parallel to the bread of life. He's not offering her physical water for physical thirst. He's offering her a well of living water, the Holy Ghost power in her springing up into everlasting life. And so what does she say? The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw anymore. So you see, she takes the spiritual promise of everlasting life and just reduces it to just physical, regular water that she won't have to go and labor to draw up from the well anymore. So likewise, the Jews of Jesus' day totally missed the offer of eternal life through the bread of life and focused only on the possibility of manna from heaven. So the Lord Jesus repeats himself again at verse 32 of John 6. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, contrasted with Moses and the manna. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. But they still demand of him, don't they, the free food. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They still want to focus back on the hope of some manna-like physical bread that they can receive for free. And so Jesus reiterates, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But they know that doesn't mean that he replaces physical bread, so they're not interested in it, you see. The Father has already provided to you the true bread of life when he sent me to do his will. And I told you to receive me by faith, but you won't believe. And he says that in verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So their eyes are closed and their hearts are darkened to receive by faith the Lord Jesus and thereby receive the bread of everlasting life. They can't get off the subject of physical, natural bread. And then follows the Lord Jesus' great statement about election of God's people who will believe and who will come, and the true nourishment that the bread of life brings to his people who do come. Everlasting life. And we'll just read the verses without comment. They are so glorious. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a glorious description of the consequences of taking the bread of life and believing the promises of Jesus, that who comes to him in faith, he will in no wise cast out, and he will not lose a single one, but will raise us up to everlasting life at the last day. But here we come to that most astounding thing, perhaps the thing that I noticed at the beginning when the Lord brought this text to my heart. The most astounding thing at verse 41 of John chapter 6. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? How is it he then saith, I came down from heaven? They murmured against the bread of life. But think back to the manna. Here was a picture of the Lord Jesus. The manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus, who was sent down from heaven by the Father to nourish and sustain, to give physical life to the people of Israel whom he loved. Sent down from him, just as the Lord Jesus, sent by the Father as the bread of life, to give eternal life to the Lord's people. And physical bread from heaven, the manna was, pointing to the Lord Jesus, who's the bread of life eternal, sent by the Father. It was to be taken and eaten, just as the manna was to be taken up and eaten, morning by morning, so too the bread of life is to be taken by faith and eaten. No sweat, no labor. It's all of grace. The manna was of grace. The bread of life was of grace. The manna was picked up from the ground and brought life to the people. The bread of life taken up by faith and gives eternal life. And they murmured against this bread of life, just like Israel murmured against the manna from heaven. They murmured against it. They murmured because God would provide them food. And then when he provided them food, they still murmured against the manna that God provided. They weren't satisfied with it. They didn't like it. We read of this fact in Numbers 11 at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that were among them fell a-lusting. It started with the mixed multitude. Then it says, and the children of Israel also wept again, and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. There's nothing at all except this manna. They murmured against the bread that came down from heaven for free. They weren't satisfied with it. It wasn't what they wanted. It didn't taste like the leeks and the onions and the garlics. It didn't taste like the carnal things that they had left behind while they were enslaved under the boot of the Egyptian tyrants. It was free bread in the manna, and they murmured against it. And now, all these years later, the Jews murmur against the bread of life, the free bread of life. They murmur against it. They complain about it. It's not right for them. It's not what they want. Neither one, the manna or the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, was good enough for the children of Israel. And so Israel murmured against the bread of life, and Israel rejected the bread of life. They were worse off now than they were when they were in the wilderness, weren't they? It'd been as if not only did they complain about the manna, they had just refused to eat it anymore and starved. That's what the Jews in Jesus' day did. They refused to take up the bread of life. And so they were everlastingly lost, them that didn't believe, weren't they? They did not receive eternal life, but eternal judgment. Now Jesus responds to this murmuring, doesn't he, against the bread of life in verse 43 of John 6. Jesus therefore answered, said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day." He then reiterates the offer of the bread of life over and over again in the passage that continues at verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." You see, that bread from heaven couldn't give eternal life. It only gave temporal life, didn't it? "This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And then at verse 57, "And the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." So all he can do, all the Lord Jesus can do, subject to the Father calling people to him and drawing people to him, is just to proclaim the gospel to these hard-headed people who murmured against the bread of life. To articulate it as clear and as obvious as he can. And he presses the point, and he uses strong language, which we skipped over. We've spoken of it many times. He uses that strong language about eating his flesh and drinking his blood to press the point that the life he gives, the everlasting life he gives, is going to be by the sacrifice of his literal body and blood, and that those who receive eternal life by faith in him, it will be on account of what he gives in his body and in his blood for the redemption of his people. And then one final point. It is the truth to be believed. It is God's promise to be trusted. It is the very word of God that is at stake in these matters. Christ makes this offer, and it's intangible, it's spiritual in a sense. He doesn't offer actual physical bread. He offers himself as the bread of life to give eternal life to as many as trust in him. And it's all a matter of truth and of God's word and of the promise and of faith in it. And he says over and over in this passage that it's belief in him, it's trust in him that brings people into this eternal life by the bread of life. And it's interesting that when God gave Israel manna, the scriptures tell us he did it to show that it was his word of promise and salvation that was to be relied upon. If you read in Deuteronomy 8, Moses says to Israel at verse 3, "He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And so Moses is saying to the children of Israel that this is not manna, this is not bread that comes about the normal way that you slave and labor and sweat over to produce. This is bread from heaven. This is bread by the command of the word of the Lord. And so when you eat manna and when you live by eating manna, you're really living on the word of the Lord, the command that he gives, that bread be produced and provided, that his people might live. So it is the word of the Lord that is ultimately the source of your salvation. And it is trust in that word that will bring you life. And so too, in a haunting sort of way, the Savior concludes all this discussion about Him being the bread of life. Those who trust in Him receive everlasting life. The Lord Jesus concludes by saying that He's not speaking of literal bread, but faith in my giving up of my body and blood for your life. And in John 6, verse 63, the last half, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, Moses said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And now Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, identifying Himself as God. Identifying Himself as God. And declaring to these stubborn Israelites that if they'll believe His word, they'll believe His promise, they'll believe His offer of everlasting life, they will have it. And they will live by it. They will live by it forever. And the result of this was that many went away. In verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, Jesus said, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? You see, in the final analysis, those who go away from Jesus, they will not enter into the promise that man lives by the Word of God, by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. They will not believe the promise of Jesus that the words He speaks to them, the words of life, faith in the Savior, in His body and blood, will give you everlasting life. If you don't believe in those words, if you go away, if you turn away, then you'll be lost. You see, these people could demand and receive free food, but they could not believe the words of God in Jesus for everlasting life. They murmured against the bread of life. But how glorious it is that the Father did bring some to the Savior, didn't He? For in verse 68, Simon Peter answers Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. To those who will trust in the words of God, the words of promise, of salvation, and of everlasting life, they will receive that bread of life, and they will live forever by the power of God and by the death of the Savior. You know, I thought about Moses at the Transfiguration. You remember it says that Moses and Elijah came to speak with Christ about His decease that He should accomplish. I thought about what Moses must have thought. Israel's rejecting the bread of life. They're going to put the Lord Jesus to death. Just like they rejected the manna, just like they murmured against the manna. They're doing the same thing again. Life copies life, doesn't it? Yet, in the rejection of Israel, of the bread of life, the Lord fulfilled, did He not, the provision of flesh and blood offering for everlasting life. He fulfilled it, didn't He? He caused those people to reject the bread of life and to fulfill the promise that Christ made that He would offer up His body and blood to provide life for all who trusted in Him. And so the wrath of men praises God and redounds to the benefit of all of those who put their trust in Christ. You know, it reminds us that the Lord Jesus was promised as God's Lamb of sacrifice. Remember, He told Abraham, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It shall be revealed. And yet when the Lamb of God was produced in the Lord Jesus, they said away with Him, crucify Him. rejected that long sought lamb, that long promised lamb, rejected the Savior sent to Calvary and sacrificed. You see, against their desires, they could not stop Him from being God's Lamb, could they? They facilitated it, contrary to their own desires and contrary to their own rejection of Him. They facilitated His being offered up as the perfect offering for sin. And as we partake of this Lord's table, as we partake of this feast, as we remember what the Savior has done for us, we rejoice that the Father has brought us unto Christ, caused us to reach out by faith and seize hold of that bread of life and partake of it by faith in the promise of Christ, and ever trust in Him, you'll have everlasting life. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for how it pictures the body that was broken for us, the blood that was poured out for us by our Lord Jesus at Calvary. I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body broken for us. The Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for our sin. O God, our Father in heaven, we rejoice that You have prepared for us from heaven the bread of life, that it is a spiritual food, and that by faith in that bread, by receiving that bread of life, the Lord Jesus, we who are lost and hopeless and down for judgment and despair and eternal damnation, that we have been delivered from those things and entered into eternal life, that we are nourished by Christ, the bread of life, that we're brought to newness of life by the Lord Jesus. And we give You the praise that in Him was that perfect Lamb of sacrifice found, who could take away all our sin. And He did it at Calvary when He offered up Himself in His people's place, that He might fulfill those promises that He made to the people in John 6, that whoever trusted in Him would have everlasting life. He has made it possible. He has done the work that saves, that makes it possible that He should not lose a single one who believes in Him, but should raise us all up at the last day. We think of how free the bread was, even as the manna was free, the children of Israel, how free the bread of life is to us, but what great cost it was to the Lord Jesus. Surely every image of Christ has its defects. It didn't cost You anything to prepare the manna for the Jewish people, even though they murmured against it. It cost the Lord Jesus everything to become the bread of life for us. For He laid down His body and His blood that we might be saved. And we rejoice in this free gift, this free bread of life that You have given us in Christ. And we remember and we marvel at the great cost that He bore that we might receive it free. Such grace that You've shown us in Jesus, we can never repay and we can never comprehend or conceive of it. And yet He did shed that blood for us and purchase our redemption at Calvary. And we celebrate it in this cup that He gave us to drink, to remind us of the blood that He shed for us for the remission of our sin. We give You the praise and the glory for it. Help us never to be in any way dissatisfied with the bread of life, but to rejoice in it and exult in it and taste and see that the Lord is good. Bless us as we worship You, and we thank You for the work of Christ at Calvary for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. For the remission of sin, do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 158. Isaac Watts' sweet hymn, "How sweet and holy is the place with Christ within the doors." We marvel that the people of Jesus' time, by and large, rejected the bread of life. But He said only those who the Father drew would come to Him and receive it. And this song talks about the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Number 158.